So early on in the church, I don't know what year because I'm not a nerd, but there was a guy named Marcion who sat down and he read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he tried to synthesize the two, and he came to the conclusion that really there were two different gods. There was one God that made the world in the beginning, who was kind of a hard man, and then there was Jesus who came later, who was a good God. That was his plan. That was his idea. And clearly, the church eventually condemned that heresy, but they did the favor, they did Marcion the favor of naming it after him, so we still know his name, Marcionism. The idea that there was one God before and now there's a new God who's different. And sometimes you'll still see a variation of that floating around where people think that maybe God changed his mind partway through, or God changed his personality partway through. But the answer is always more nuanced, and problems like that always come when we try to make things a little too simple. And so the answer is more nuanced. But today's gospel is a good example of where we need that nuance. Because these are difficult words in the beginning of our gospel today, but they have to be true because they come from Jesus Christ. And so somehow the same God who said, "Honor your father and mother," in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant says that whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And it has to be coming from the same person. That's the faith. That one and the same God is saying both of those things. So how can those work together? How can we understand that with nuance? And the answer is that to honor something or someone is to treat them accurately, to treat them in accordance with what's really there. So that's why, like in our tradition, we have so many phrases that get thrown around. So every time we come to adoration, if you're in the practice of going to adoration, the first song we sing is Tantum Ergo. Tantum Ergo Sacramentum, Vene Remo Cernui. Therefore, before this great sacrament, let us cast ourselves down in worship. That's the literal translation, and that doesn't rhyme, so they have to change the words to make it fit. But that's what it literally means, is let us throw ourselves down in worship. Because when God humbles himself to be present in what looks like bread, the realistic response is to throw ourselves down in worship of the great God who makes himself little. So to honor someone is to treat them accurately. And so it would be dishonoring to our parents or to our children or to our friends or to all of these people who God has given us to love. It would be dishonoring to treat them like they're worthless, because they're not. They're made in the image of God. But it would be equally dishonoring to treat them like they're perfect, or to treat them like they are God, or to treat them like they're more important to God. Because that's not reality either. We want to love people as they actually are, and not to make an idealized version of them in our heads and then love that version instead of the real person. And so sometimes that means acknowledging that people have defects and that they have weaknesses and that they didn't or don't do everything perfectly. And that's not contradictory to honor or to love. Because to honor is to treat accurately. And it's not loving to make someone try to do something that we know they can't possibly fulfill. So it would not be loving if they asked me to play the piano for this mass because they know I can't possibly fulfill that well. Or it would not be loving to ask a 6-year-old boy to single-handedly support his family economically because he can't do that. Or it would not be loving to send your grandma to defend the country in war, because we know that's not her gift. That's not what your grandma's given us for. And so just like it would be a failure of love to ask people to do goofy things like that that we know they can't do, it's also a failure of love to try to make the people in our lives equal to God, because they can't bear the weight of that responsibility. That's asking too much of them. That's demanding something that they can't give. Our hearts can only be fully satisfied by God. And so it's not fair to try to make someone else fill that role, no matter how good they might be. But that's our natural response. We want something visible and tangible in which we can place our trust. We want something we can see that we can say, okay, this thing is going to make me happy. This person is going to fulfill me. And ultimately, that's the impulse behind the world's history of idolatry. That we want a God that we can see and touch, even if we know it's not quite the real thing. And that's why, despite having the law and the prophets and the monarchy, it took over 1,000 years for Israel to be cured of the impulse to idolatry. They knew that they were the ones that made those statues. They knew that that couldn't really be God, but they were going to worship it anyway because at least it was visible. And sometimes God is invisible and very, very quiet, and that's difficult. Jesus Christ comes into the world. He takes on our flesh to answer that longing we have for a visible God that we can touch, that we can hear. The invisible God takes on flesh and blood because he wants to win our love. Not because he's jealous or because he needs it, but because we need it. We need to love him in order to be satisfied. And ultimately, Christianity is the love of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, is someone who chooses before all else to love Jesus Christ. And that's why in the second half of our gospel today, he promises a reward for those who love his disciples. And this is a different reward than he promises for those who love the poor in general. He says, whoever gives a cup of water to one of my disciples because he's a disciple, who honors a prophet because he's a prophet, who honors a righteous man because he's righteous. He promises a reward to those who love his disciples because his preachers have a difficult task. They have to come and say, turn away from the idols that you love. And they also have the most important task, because they have to come and say, turn toward the God who loves you. The job of the disciples of Christ is to preach conversion, turning away from the things that can't love us back as much as God can, or to turn away from loving them wrongly, to learn to love the people and the things around us, but to love them rightly, not putting so much pressure and stock on them by trying to replace God. And that conversion, that process of learning to love rightly, is painful, but it's necessary. And so please, pray for us. Pray for your priests. Pray for all those who are entrusted with saying those things, because when we fail, that has consequences for us and for the church. So just an example that's going to play out in the news this week, unless something changes, there's a group in the church, a small group, but maybe a sizable minority, that has been scandalized by some of the failures of recent years, some of the excesses in the church. And this group has decided that they are going to consecrate their own bishops without a mandate from the Pope, without the Pope's permission. And they think they're justified. It's not the case. Disobedience, direct disobedience, is never justified. But nevertheless, that is a serious wound to the church. Even though it's a small group, we are all one body, and that wound will wound the church. And not only will it wound the church, but because it wounds the church who is the bride, it also wounds the heart of Christ, who is the bridegroom. So I'd invite you in this Mass, especially at communion, to pray for the hearts of those involved, to be softened and to be converted, that maybe a miracle will happen and there will be unity restored in this situation. Praise God for that. But to offer our love and our sacrifices to the heart of Jesus while he sorrows over this wound that's unfolding in his church. And to pray also for all of those who suffer and who are confused, to pray for those who have been scandalized and misled. Because the Lord says, whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward.